People get excited about different things at Christmas time. I think I've noticed it this year more than ever. Some people absolutely love Christmas decorations. You've seen the people who absolutely love Christmas decorations. Some people get excited about the presents. I know my kids especially do. Some people, their favorite part of Christmas is family, spending time with family. So everybody likes different things, but I've also noticed that Christmas means different things to different people. We talk about, you know, the story of the birth of Jesus. Different people have different responses to that news, to that story about God becoming a man. And so I realized that that has been true from the very beginning. From when the first time that it was announced that Jesus had been born, different people had very different responses to that news. And that's what I want to talk about today. Actually, in the first part of the sermon, we've got a sermon in two parts today. I'll explain that a little bit more. But what I want to do is I want to show a story that we know really well from Scripture, a very well-known Christmas story. There's some characters in that story that we know really well, but there's also some characters that we gloss over when we read the story. In fact, several times I've heard this story read, and people take out the whole middle of the story and skip the other characters in the story. But today, I want to look at all of them, because each one of them has a very different response to the news of Jesus, that a Savior has been born. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2, and it's the famous story of the wise men that come to visit Jesus. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the king would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' 'Yeah, right, King Herod.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there was a star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that we would see new beauty, new understanding, new application for our own lives in the words of this passage today. Father, this is a story that we've heard over and over and over again. This is a story, even if we don't go to church, we've probably heard this story. But Lord, I just ask that you get us out of the routine of it, that we'd be open to hear something brand new that you have for us, something a little deeper, a little better understanding maybe of this scripture and why this is written down and why it's important for our lives today. Father, we need to hear something that's going to change us. Father, we need to hear more than a sermon. We need you to speak directly to our hearts, because we all come from a different place this morning, Father. We all have different issues and different struggles. We all have different ways that we need to grow. And so that's not going to happen just through a sermon. That's going to happen through your Holy Spirit working in each one of us, myself included. So, Father, I ask that you would do that work here in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at these different people. We actually have three groups in the passage. We have the wise men, we have King Herod, and we have the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, during this time. So those are the different groups that we have, and each one of them has a completely different reaction to this news that Jesus has been born. And so that's what I want to look at today. And the first one I want to talk about is King Herod. And his biggest concern is preserving his throne, preserving his power. That's what he is most worried about. And because of this, now this isn't just in this passage, this is King Herod. Actually, because of his paranoia and his deep desire to maintain his throne and his power, he actually killed his own sons because he was worried they were trying to usurp his throne. Actually, Augustus wrote, it is about King Herod, said, it is safer to be his pig than his son. And actually, it's kind of funny. It's a play on words in the language because pig is hedas and son is heos. So he says it's safer to be his hedas than his heos. Safer to be his pig than it is his son because he's so paranoid about his throne. So his only thought in this news is this one threatens my throne. The one who's been born to be king of the Jews, that's a threat to me and my power and my throne. Now, this is a response that we see today in our world, mainly from a group I'm going to call the adversarial atheists. What I mean by that is this group is not just content in denying Christ and denying God. They want to make sure everybody else denies it too. That's the adversarial atheists. They're the ones that want to go to war and show you why Jesus is just a myth. And the reason they respond in this way is exactly the same as Herod. Because Jesus threatens their power. Jesus threatens their throne. You see, they want to sit on the throne of their own life. They want to decide what's right and wrong for them. They don't like the idea that there is a God, that he has right and wrong, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, this news of Jesus being born threatens my throne, the throne of my own life, my own power to be the God of my life. And so that's their response. It's one of paranoia. It's one of hatred. Matthew Henry, I just read a quote today. I wish I would have put it in my notes. I told Stephanie, I was like, oh, I should write that down. And I didn't write it down. But he said something to the effect of, people hate Jesus because they love sin. People hate Jesus because they love sin. That's the response of Herod. He likes his power. And Jesus threatens that. And that's what amazes me about these adversarial atheists. They say Jesus is just a myth. But if that's the case, why do they get so angry? I've never seen them that angry at the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. They're angry at Jesus because he threatens their power, their throne. So that's the response of King Herod to the news. The second response that we see is the chief priests and the scribes that are called in. It says Herod, in verse 4, so he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them about the prophecy, about this Christ. Now, this response is probably the most shocking to me in this story because these men were experts in the scriptures. They spent their entire lives studying the Old Testament. They knew, that's why he called them, they knew all these prophecies. And they just asked, Herod just asked specifically where he was going to be born. They could have told him all kinds of stuff about the Messiah because they were experts on all the prophecies about him. And yet, in this story, we see zero response from the scribes and the Pharisees. Does it say that they rejoiced? Does it say that they were afraid? Does it say that they wanted to go worship Jesus? You'd think if they realized the Messiah had just been born, they would have said, hey, wise men, wait a second, let me get my camel and we'll come with you. No response. It's almost like they came, the wise men said, you know, this has happened. And they said, well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then they just went about their day. There's no response. These are the guys that should be ecstatic. The Savior's been born. But instead, they just go about their business. Now, we see that response to this news today. We see the response of those who know about Jesus, and yet they just go about their day. I used to think, especially when I was younger, 20 years ago or so, and I thought, you know what, if people would just know, you know, if they just know that this is what happened in history and they would just know about Jesus and they would just know that, you know, that this was prophesied ahead of time and they would just, if I could just get this information to them, then they would all believe in Jesus. And we live in a day and age where all information is available to all people at all times, isn't it? All you have to do is Google prophecy about Jesus, and you can start reading about it. All you have to do is find a website of one of the great apologists that we have these days that can just lay out the whole story and how we know without a doubt that Jesus is who he said he is. Anybody can find that information, and yet people still just go about their business every day, don't they? I think that group of people is the hardest to reach. And the other thing that teaches us is that if somebody's going to come to Christ, God has to do a work in their hearts. Information is not going to lead someone to Jesus. So these people, this group seems to know this Jesus, but they could kind of care less. The last group that we see in the story, and this is our Christmas story. This is the ones we love. This is the Magi, the wise men. They weren't, I know there's songs that say, "We three kings of Orient." They weren't actually kings. That's not what they were. They were wise men, soothsayers. They were priests and astrologists. And they actually were from Babylon, which is really interesting because their response is amazing. They're not Jews. Instead, they're actually from the nation of the Jews' ancient enemies. That's where they came from. So they're not Jews. They're not Jewish. And yet, why do they come to see Jesus? Worship. They don't come to make a trade. They don't come to have a treaty with the new king. Why do they come to see baby Jesus? Worship. That's their whole goal. That's why they're there. They have spent their entire lives studying the stars, and they have seen a star that is so incredible and unique that it caused them to worship a child who would be king over a powerless nation. They're the ones that got it. So as we look at those responses, I hope I don't need to explain to you today which response we should have, right? I hope you picked that up through the sermon. And so what I want to do now is I'm actually going to invite the band to come back up because we're going to sing a song in the middle of the sermon. I know we don't usually do that, but there's a reason for that. What I want you to do is I want you to start to think this morning about your response to the news of Jesus. The first question is, are you threatened? Now you might say, I'm not King Herod. But the truth is, are you threatened that there's somebody that wants to take the throne of your life? Because I think sometimes when we talk about Jesus, we all get a little threatened sometimes. We like being the king of our own lives, don't we? Second, are you indifferent? Do you show up at church, worship for a little while, and then go about your business? Knowing the story of Jesus, but it doesn't really make any difference to you? Or lastly, are you truly here to humbly worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And so as we sing this next song, I just want you guys to be thinking on that for a moment because we're about to talk about what real worship is. But first, we need to make sure that we're here to worship.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music above its sad and lonely plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever its babble sounds, the blessed angels sing. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. To hear the angels sing. To hear the angels sing.
So now we know the proper response, and hopefully we've chosen the proper response. So the question is, what does it look like to worship? We say that word a bunch. And if we're going to come to the manger today, bow down and in worship, what does that look like? Well, first and foremost, we have to understand who Jesus is if we're going to worship him. Because if we worship any form of Jesus other than who he truly is, that's an idol. And there's a lot of people, probably a lot of churches, unfortunately, that worship an idol of Jesus that they've set up and not who he truly is. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at what proper worship is. What does it really mean to worship Jesus? And the wise men are once again our example. And that's who we look to. The wise men give us three keys, three key points to understanding worship if we're going to truly worship Jesus Christ. And that's in those three beautiful gifts that they bring. You know, Scripture doesn't have any mistakes. And there's not a single useless word in there. So if it records for us what the three gifts were that they brought to this child, then I think there's importance there. And so that's what we're going to talk about, because there's a beautiful truth about worship, about who Christ truly is in the gifts of the Magi. The first gift that they bring is gold. And that is the gift that you bring to a king. During this time, if there was a new king who had been set up in a nation, then you would travel as a representative from your nation, and you would bring that king gold. That was the gift that you would bring for a king. Now, what's interesting here is these magi would probably do this. That was probably part of their role in their nation, is when a new nation would go, they would travel and they would bring a gift of gold to this new king to maintain peace between their nations and to make sure that they gave proper honor and respect to this powerful nation. The interesting part is Israel at this point in time is anything but a powerful nation. They are very weak at this time. They have no power whatsoever. It's even stranger that they would bring this to a child. So not only is this not the newly appointed king of a powerful nation, this is a child who has not yet been appointed king of a powerless nation. And yet they bring him the gift of a king, the gift for a king. This is the recognition that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what this gift is all about. And we need to remember that as believers because, you know, we have the cross before us at all times. But the fact that Jesus came and made that sacrifice on that night to be born in a manger, and the fact that he came and he died on that cross, that he made this incredible sacrifice for us, none of that disqualifies him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our worship has to start there. Before he was that baby, before he was that miracle worker, before he was that man who died on the cross, and before he was the one that rose from the dead, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will always be that. And so our worship has to begin there. That's our gift of gold. So remember this as the first aspect of our worship. Worship is recognizing that we must approach our King with great humility. Worship is recognizing that we must approach our King with great humility. The second gift that they bring is frankincense. Now, this actually is a gift for a priest. This is a gift that you would bring to a priest. Now, if you remember, in the Old Testament, the priest is the one who led the people into the presence of God. I don't know how much you know about Old Testament worship, but it's really a beautiful thing, and it's actually in the church today, this is kind of the way that we have developed our worship. But the way that it worked in the Old Testament is they would begin in the outer courts with great songs and joy and praise and singing and instruments and tambourines and all this stuff. And slowly, as they got closer and closer to the inner sanctuary, to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, their worship would become more and more reverent as they entered the presence of God. Now, the ones who led them in that worship and the ones who came and offered the sacrifices for the people in the presence of God were the priests. The priests were the ones who brought the people into the presence of God. Now, in Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Who's our high priest? Jesus. And what does our high priest do? Well, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is our high priest who brings us into the presence of God. So the second aspect of worship that I want us to realize is worship is recognizing that our high priest is the only way into God's presence. Worship is recognizing that our high priest is the only way into God's presence. That's an important thing we must understand about Jesus if we're going to worship him. Now let's talk about the third gift, and maybe the most interesting gift that they bring to this little child. Myrrh. Myrrh is a burial spice. That's what it was used for. Myrrh is a burial spice. It's a strange gift for a king and an even stranger gift for a child. So why a burial spice for a child? True worship begins at the manger and ends at the foot of the cross. True worship begins at the manger and ends at the foot of the cross. Think about that for a second. If we think about God stepping down into our world, minus the cross, that's frightening. There will be a day when Jesus steps back down into the world. And for those who are outside of Christ, that's a frightening day. You see, when we come and we worship at the manger, we recognize that he is the one who was born as our Savior. That's why the burial spice, that's the recognition of the death of Christ. The reason that he has been born is for a sacrifice. We celebrate Christmas because it's the birth of our Savior, the one who has come to pay the ultimate price. And so the last aspect of worship that I want us to remember, if we're going to worship Jesus for who he truly is that worship is recognizing that Christ's perfect sacrifice, worship is recognizing Christ's perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. So now we understand a little bit more about true worship, what it really means to come to worship Christ. So I want to end with this. Once we've begun to truly worship Christ, it should result in action. It should affect our lives. Worship is not just something we say or something we think. It should have an effect on us. We should have a response. The wise men came, and they came from a long way off. They brought their gifts. They risked a lot to come and worship Christ, this small child. So I want to ask you today, what gifts are you holding back, and what sacrifices are you refusing to make? Because true worship of Christ means a response from me. It means something changes in my life. So what sacrifices are you refusing to make? What gifts are you holding back right now? Jesus is the King of Kings who has opened up the presence of God to us through his death on the cross. That's who Jesus is. This is the one we worship. And brothers and sisters, we don't just worship with songs that we sing on Sunday morning or showing up at church and listen to a sermon. Worship is not just your favorite Christmas song. Worship is not putting a manger in your front yard. Worship is done with our entire lives. That is worship. The true worshiper of Jesus Christ worships every moment of every day. That's worship. Anything less than that is not true worship. Every moment of every day is lived bowed down in worship to Christ. And I want us to think about that this time of year. We're surrounded with all these images constantly of the birth of Christ, of our Savior come. But is your life surrounded with that truth the rest of the year? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we come and we thank you for the amazing truth that we are celebrating this time of year. We thank you that Jesus Christ humbled himself in a way that we cannot even imagine. That he has accomplished something that we never could. Father, the scripture tells us that the priests brought sacrifices day in, day out, and it never could atone for the sins of the nation. But Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once for all mankind. And so, Father, we come today and we thank you for that truth. And help us to remember that that's truly what we're celebrating. That that's what this season is all about. Father, I ask that as we go into this next week, that we would begin to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I worshiping Christ? Does my life worship Christ? Heavenly Father, empower us, convict us, that we would worship as we live out our marriage, that we would worship as we raise our children, that we would worship in our workplace, that we would worship in our conversations, that every bit of our lives would be lived in submission to Jesus Christ, bow down because he is the King of Kings that leads us into the presence of God through his perfect sacrifice. Lord, let every moment of our lives proclaim that truth. Let us be people who live a life of worship. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Holy Spirit. Work in us and through us. God, we approach your throne through the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask for your power through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.